Good morning. The morning scripture is going to be coming from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. Again, that's Proverbs 25 and 25. And it reads, "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country."
Church, say amen.
Amen.
It's good to be back. I'm thankful for, obviously, always traveling grace. Lectureship went wonderful. He was much encouraged and uplifted. Just felt good about everything we heard over there and the fellowship that we enjoyed and safety of travel. It's always good to return the same way you left. So we're thankful to be back. It's good to see you. It's good to see the visitors that might be visiting with us. We're thankful that you have graced us with your presence. We are delighted to have you. We are well. Let's consider Solomon. Proverbs 25:25. Solomon says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." The New King James Version reads, "As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country." Hard work and cold water. Boy, don't they go good together. Have you ever felt like you were so thirsty that you were dying from thirst? Now, we kind of exaggerate things a bit. We have water in abundance. I was just reading, though, about Ohio, who doesn't have any water right now. But when you're accustomed to having so many things in abundance, sometimes we tend to exaggerate just how desperate we might be in a particular situation. Like, for instance, we go without water for a little while, or maybe we're sweating and we feel like we're thirsty, and then when someone asks us what's going on, we describe it as, "I'm dying from thirst." Well, I doubt many of us or any of us have really gotten to the point where we felt like we were dying from thirst, but at least in some way we recognized that we were very thirsty and we described it in that fashion. But if you've ever had that feeling of dying from thirst, boy, isn't it good to get some cold water? And isn't that the best tasting stuff you ever had when you are truly thirsty? I mean, it's just like nothing else will really do. You need that wonderful water. Well, Solomon describes it that way when he says that that cup of cold, refreshing water when you are dying from thirst, he said that's equivalent to good news from a far country. You ask yourself, how much good news are we getting today from distant lands, from a far country? We hear reported news of war. Those who are threatening war, those who are committing war crimes. We hear from distant lands the news of those being killed by terrorists, bombings, and hostages. I was reading this morning, 10 were killed in Gaza, and 30 more were injured. And they're showing the depictions of people who are distraught, who are suffering because some of their loved ones were killed or wounded in this attack. We hear from distant lands those regimes who are corrupt in their quest for political power, who seemingly will do anything in order to gain those positions. Even in distant lands in our nation, we hear from other states. Not long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, we heard of those who were killed in Chicago. 20 individuals shot in the same night, and several were fatally wounded and injured. If you listen to all the news and major stories of the day, you are bound to get defeated and discouraged. To get that sense or that feeling of helplessness when you think about what's happening to our fellow man. It can become pretty depressing. I've heard people say, that they don't even watch the news anymore. Can't stand to watch the news because of all of the crime and everything that is reported. You turn to the newspaper and it doesn't get much better. Got me to thinking, what if heaven put out a newspaper? What if heaven gave us a newspaper? Kind of wonder what the headlines would read. You know, Solomon said that thirsty soul that craves that water, and when he finally gets it, the relief that comes as a result of getting that water, and you really feel like you're dying of thirst. He said that is equivalent to good news coming from a far country. And yet when we open up and we open the newspaper, we read our news and use the media outlets that we have today, so much bad, depressing news is reported. It would be good for a change to get some good news. And that's why I was thinking about heaven. What if God gave us a newspaper? What would the headlines read? And so I've entitled this sermon, Some Heavenly Headlines. Heavenly Headlines. Think about what the first headline would read. Aren't you anticipating what God would send to us? Don't you want to see? I mean, can you imagine the newspaper comes from heaven, from a far land, and the newspaper comes, and here is the caption. God loves man. God loves man. What a headline, right? Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Job and Job 7:17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? What is man? Do you wonder sometimes when the angels are talking with God and God is sending these angels on errands to help man, and you kind of wonder with man in his condition, the angels look at God and say, but what is he? Why are you doing all of this for man? We ought to be asking that question. Because I think if we ask the question, we might appreciate the answer. We might begin to appreciate God more and more. If we ask the question, why does God love us? In spite of all that man has done, and all that he continues to do, man actually reports on his own misbehavior. You see, when we look at the newspaper and we see those headlines and we read the stories, we are reading what man reports of himself. And man reports of himself, and the things that he reports is not good. In fact, man ought to appreciate God because he and God can agree on something. And what we can agree on is what God has said about man. Man actually reports of himself. Consider man. Man is unrighteous. Look at 1 John 5 and verse number 17. Man is unrighteous. How does that read?
All unrighteousness is sin.
The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. Now the ESV says all wrongdoing is sin. Man may claim ignorance that what he is doing is wrong, but it is still sin. He claims he does not know. He claims he is ignorant that what he is doing is wrong. Even in the church, among those of us who should know better, sometimes when a thing is sinful, we say, I didn't know anything was wrong with that. But what I want you to understand is ignorance is not an excuse for sin. It is still sin, even though man is ignorant of it. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. All wrongdoing is sin. Man mistreats his fellow man. That is sin. He then reports on it. He reports to us how man murders man. He reports to us rape. He reports to us cheating on his fellow man, misusing his fellow man. He reports to us thefts. All the things that God has said in his word to describe man, his unrighteous behavior, man reports it as well. Man is unrighteous. He is unlawful. Look at 1 John 3. And notice verse number 6. 1 John 3 and verse number 6. How does it read?
Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him.
I'm sorry, back up to verse number 4.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also
the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression
of the law.
My friend, he breaks the law that God has given, which was intended to govern him. He is unlawful. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2 in connection with this and verse number 8. 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice verse number 8. Man is unlawful, and being unlawful, he is wicked. How does it read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8? Listen, listen, here is Lot. And the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. He is dwelling among those who are not righteous. They are unlawful, and therefore they are wicked. He says that righteous man dwelling among them what?
In seeing and hearing.
Seeing and hearing their deeds did what?
Vexed his righteous soul.
That word vex is the Greek word anomos. And it means that they were not subject. It means rather that it was, I'm sorry, the word vex is the word batsanazo. And it literally means to torture. So he said Lot was a righteous man living among them and seeing them every day, had his righteous soul tortured. Literally he was tossed and turned every day by witnessing their unlawful deeds. Their unlawful deeds mean they were not subject to law. They were not subject to God's law. But you know what? God made them understand that they were subject to his law because he came in and judged them. You know it's ridiculous today for people to say that those who are not inside of Christ are not amenable to the law of Christ? Well, if they're not amenable to the law of Christ, then how are they going to be judged by his law? John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. How is it that one can be judged by the law if he is not amenable to it? Those Sodomites in the time of Lot were not subjecting themselves to the law. But God said, I'm going down to see what they do. And when he came down and witnessed what they were doing, God then came in and judged them, which means they were subject to God's law, whether they rejected it or not. They were just simply lawless individuals, and they lived in an unlawful fashion. Therefore, they were considered wicked. Today, man is trying to legislate law today to make same-sex marriages legal. And what these folks are doing is they are showing themselves to not be lawful. They are unlawful. They are without law to God. But God will still judge them, even though they are living in an unlawful manner. Man is unlawful. He is ungodly. Look at Jude 17 and 18. He is ungodly. How does it read?
How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust.
He is ungodly, therefore he scoffs and despises holy things. The Bible described the blessed man as the one who does not do these things. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Peter said that these scoffers were coming, these individuals who would actually scoff or scorn holy and righteous things. There are people who mock at religion. They mock at God. They mock at the life of Christianity. Well, what a depiction of man as the Bible describes him, as ungodly. He's unethical. He is morally corrupt. Gives himself over to his baser desires. Look at Philippians 3 and verse number 19. How does it read?
Whose end is destruction.
Lest anyone wants to follow these group of individuals, he tells us their end. And I believe it's fitting that Paul turns it that way so that we understand, lest any Christian decide to follow these individuals' examples. He said, listen, their end is destruction. What do they do?
Whose God is their belly.
The only thing they're concerned about is satisfying their own animalistic appetites. They want to do what they were doing in the 60s. They want to let their hair down and let it all hang out. They want to do what they describe today as living and let live. You do you and I'll do me. Situation ethics. Autonomous morals. That's what they want today. But he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who does what?
Whose glory is in their shame.
They pride themselves on things of which they should be ashamed. They praise themselves, lift themselves up to be glorified. And the things in which they lift themselves up to be glorified, they ought to be ashamed for those things. In Matthew 23, you hear Jesus describing them. A perfect description of this part of this passage, where Jesus is describing those scribes and those Pharisees, and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What do? You want to build yourselves up. You want to be called rabbi, teacher. You want all of these things to your glory. You want everybody to look up at you and lift you up and glorify you. You're lifting and looking for your own glory. He says, but the things in which you want to be glorified, you ought to be ashamed, because you are the people who shut up the kingdom and won't allow anyone else in. Are you proud of that? You are the ones who devour widow houses. You are the ones who make a pretense while you say long prayers, flattered up with speech and words. You make broad your phylacteries. You put the scriptures on you and you make them bigger and bigger so you can look more holy. These are the individuals who pray in the streets so that everybody can see them, because I want to be holy. These are the individuals today who will put Christian on the shirts. Listen, if you're a Christian, you ought to put it on your shirt. You don't have to put it on your bumper sticker. What you need to do is put it in your life and live that way. But these hypocrites want everyone to see it. These are the individuals who don't want you to know who they truly are. Jesus exposed them. They were hypocrites. They sought their own glory. He says, whose glory is in their shame. Who do what?
Who mind earthly things.
They are only concerned about the here and the now. They have no heavenly aspirations. The things that you're talking when it comes to Christ and living for him, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Those things does not appeal to them. Why? Because the only thing they're concerned about is things that concern itself with time and sense. The things that they can see, touch, and feel. They have no heavenly aspirations, so they're not going to put themselves and put their mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3. They're not going to do that. These are the same individuals whose God is their bellies, who mind earthly things that Jude describes in Jude 4, who takes the grace of God and consider it a license to live lasciviously. These are the individuals. This is man. This is how man reports of himself, and this is what God says about man. He is unclean. Look at Romans 1 and notice verse number 24. He is unclean. Read it.
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness.
Uh-huh.
Now
listen, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Let me tell you something, your lust is your own. Your lust belongs to you. And he gave them up to the lust of their own hearts to do what?
To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator.
When man uses his body contrary to God's intent, he dishonors himself and he becomes unclean. You see, God gave him up to uncleanness. How did he give him up to uncleanness? Did he make him do anything? No. He just left him to do what he desired to do. He allowed him to go his own way. He allowed him to do what he felt is good. God didn't stand in the way. It's kind of like a parent sometimes. I talk about parents with their children. Sometimes you see your child trying to go the wrong way. And what do we do as parents? We get in the way. We block the way. You're trying to go this way, and I stand in the way. You can't do that. You can't go that way. When they move this way, no, you can't go that way. This is the way. They go that way, no, you can't go that way. And finally, when the parent is out of the way, when a child is just bent on going the wrong way, what happens to that child? He goes and he destroys himself. When God got out of man's way and said, okay, if that's what you want to do, you remember Balak and Balaam? God told Balaam, you can't go and curse that people. That's my people, Numbers 22 through 24. That's my people over there. You can't curse that people. Well, Balak said, hey, you know what? I'll sweeten the deal if you come and curse this people over here for me. Well, you know, let me go see what the Lord says first. Go and ask God again. God said, go with him. Go with him. He goes with him, and God sends a donkey. An angel rapper with a sword, and the donkey sees the angel. He was smarter than Balaam. And God told him, if that donkey had not turned out of the way, I'd have surely slain you. You see, when God finally let him go, he was going to his own destruction. Well, man is unclean. And because he does not use his body in the way that God describes and the way that God prescribes, he ends up dishonoring himself, and then he becomes unclean. Man is unjust. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. How does it read?
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
He knows how to reserve the unjust. You know, when John writes in Revelation, he said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. You know what? God's going to judge the unjust. He's going to reserve him. In other words, he's got his eye on him. He's paying attention to it. And he will judge him. Man is unlovely. Sin has rendered him loathsome and unattractive. Bible describes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Man is undone. He is bound for the depths of hell. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Man is unqualified. In his condition, he has disqualified himself for heaven. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. He's disqualified himself. Man is pictured as hopeless, helpless in his condition. Look with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, at verse number 2 and 3. How does that read?
Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world.
In times past ye walked. Here's your manner of life. You walked according to the course of this world. You was on the wrong track. You was going in the wrong direction. You was in the wrong way, doing the wrong things, living the wrong kind of life. Read, if you will.
According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Now, is that true of you? And he said, we were subject to God's wrath. We were the children of disobedience, which means we took on the characteristics of disobedience, and we were living in rebellion toward God. Now, I stated all of that to you about man because I know that every one of us can identify that this is a description of man. This is a proper depiction of him. And that God has shown us man, but when you turn on the news reports or you open up the newspaper, man reports this of himself. So man and God are in agreement as to who man is. But then comes the heavenly headlines. And the heavenly headline that comes says, God loves man. And I'm asking you, when you consider all that is said about man, all that he is, how unlawful and unrighteous and unholy he is, how unqualified he is, how undone he is, how unjust, unclean, unlawful. And yet the heavenly headline reads from a far land some great news that God loves man. Isn't that good news? Because no matter how good you thought you were in one of these categories described in Scripture. And God could not save us in that condition. And so here comes the heavenly headline. Here comes the good news from a far country. Here comes such good news that it's like I'm dying of thirst and someone's giving me a cup of cold water. So refreshing to know that in that condition, God still cast his love and shed his love upon man. That's a wonderful thought indeed. Look at verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 2.
But God...
Listen. I don't want you to miss that. But God. Did you read what... Did you hear and did you read along what he said in verses 2 and 3? Brother Craig, read it again. Then I want you to see that but. Read 2 and 3 again.
Where in time past...
Uh-huh.
You walked according to the course of this world.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
This is why you were undone, unlawful, unrighteous, unholy. This is why you were unqualified. All of this because this is the kind of life that we were living. Keep on reading.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past.
Paul said we all were living in a way that was contradictory to the way God prescribed for us. We were all unlawful. We were all living that way. We were all guilty, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. Don't you dare put yourself above anyone else. We ought to compare ourselves to a holy God. And when you compare yourself to a holy God rather than comparing yourselves among yourselves, then you find out we all come short. And we all fall short. And we all needed a Savior. I don't care how good you thought you were. Some folk come to Christ feeling like, yes, I'm not as bad as some other folk. What difference does it make? How bad are you to a holy God when no darkness can approach his character? And how dare we come before God and think we're better than someone else when we all were undone, we all were unqualified, we all were unrighteous. We all were sinning before the God of heaven, and we all deserve a death sentence. And then the Bible says, but God, I'm telling you, God happened. And thank God he did. But God, out of God's love came mercy. Read it, Brother Craig, verse 4.
But God, who is rich in mercy.
Who is rich in mercy. Thank God for his mercy. I asked you a couple of weeks ago, why did you come here today? What brought you here? Why do we worship? Is it out of obligation? Is it out of habit? Is it because someone else told us you better come if you're going to stay in my house? Why are you here? Or is it gratitude? You see, gratitude brings us here. I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Why? Because he is worthy of what I can give him because of what he's done. I was undone. I was unqualified. I was unrighteous. The only way I could be made righteous is he got to make me that way. Otherwise, I have no righteousness to approach him on my own. My righteousness without Jesus Christ is as filthy rags. It won't do any good. You see, if we remember that, we'll stop looking at our neighbor like we better than somebody. I may not be dealing with the same problem you're dealing with. Maybe I've overcome that particular thing. I got something else over here, though, that I got to work out, that I keep working on. I got to keep growing. So I have no right to be doing all this. I want you to see God. God happened. But God, who is rich in mercy, read.
For his great love.
It was his love, my friends, that brought about his mercy. And notice the Bible says his great love. The love that was manifested in the gift of his son. You love me? Prove. See, folk can flippantly throw that, oh, I love you. Prove. Husband, you love your wives in here today? Prove. Don't get quiet now. Prove. Wives, you love your husband? Prove it. Brothers and sisters, we love one another? Prove it. Because when God showed up in that condition, when we were in that condition, you know the condition. He proved it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love was manifested in the gift of his Son. Reached in heaven, got the best heaven had to offer. That's some good news from a far country. Didn't send an angel down here. Tens of thousands and tens of thousands of angels. He didn't send an angel down here. Jesus on the cross, and before he got to the cross, and they were ready to arrest him and take him to the halls of persecution. And then Peter decides to act, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus had put up thy sword, for they that live by the sword must die by the sword. He said, do you not know I can pray to my Father? He will presently give me 10,000 or 10 legions of angels. Angels and angels and angels, but he didn't reach in there and get an angel. He got a son. He got the second person of the Godhead, God himself, and robed him in flesh and came on our behalf. We ought to be asking the same question, Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Dirty, wretched man, sinful as he is, mistreats his fellow man. He rapes, he kills, he does everything to get political power. He bombs, he threatens, he wants people to live under his fear. He lifts himself up in pride. What in the world is man that thou art mindful of him? We come into Christ fellowship, we fight, we can't get along, we don't want to deal with certain people. What's wrong with man? That's those of us who are the best of what the world has to offer, coming into Christ acting like that. So what is man if I mindful him? What is man if I should have magnified him? Why have you given man everything? Why have you subdued everything under his feet? Why have you made him just a little more than the angels? Why have you given him dominion over all of your creation? What is man if I mindful of him? I want you to appreciate a God of heaven that had to show his love and demonstrate it to man like us. You see how wretched we is in his sight, in his presence. So we can stop thinking in some way, shape, or form we good based on our own goodness and not good based on his. He sent the gift of his son. Love was manifested when? Timing is everything. When was the love manifested? When man was helpless. Couldn't do anything to God. Couldn't do anything for God. Couldn't give God anything. For in due time, Romans 5:6-8, for in due time God died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, while we were helpless and hopeless, God sent his son to die for whom? People who weren't so bad. People who only had one or two little vices that, you know, not a big deal. That's how you see yourself. He sent his son while we were ungodly, unlawful, unrighteous, unholy, unclean, undone, full of pride, while we were mistreating our fellow man. That's when he sent his son. He did it when we could not do anything for ourselves. Romans 5, 6, for when we were without strength. That's when he did it. The love was manifested when it was undeserved. We didn't deserve it. We had something else coming. And he failed to give it to us. We deserved death. But he didn't give it to us. So he sent his son and helped us when it was undeserved. God told Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What good news from a far country. Such good news that I recognize that there will always be one who loves me. That helps me. Because sometimes we begin to act like we used to act. And we become unrighteous again. We become unloving again and all those kind of things. And we can get to the point where we start to look out amongst ourselves and say, nobody loves me. We can even say that, God forbid, but we can even say that in his own family. But it's good to know that even when I have those feelings where it seems like everyone's letting me down and it appears that no one really cares, there's someone who loves me. That's good news from a far country. I got about 8 of these points. How many of you want this morning? That's number one. I planned on doing 2, but I'm going to stop there. And we'll come back tonight. And next Sunday. And next Sunday night. Until we get them all in. I want you to hear some good news from a far country. Boy, isn't that good? Man has done everything he can to shame himself, has done everything he can to disgrace himself. He's done everything he could to dishonor his own body. He's done everything he could to continue to be unlawful to a loving God. Thus, he's made himself unattractive and unloving, unloving and unlovely. And yet God has loved man with an eternal love. That's good news from a far country. He loves you so much that he proved his love. It wasn't just talk. He proved it when he sent heaven's best, sent his own son. And his son proved it when he robed himself in flesh and came in the likeness of men and suffered, bled, and died so that you and I might live. That's good news from a far country. The Holy Spirit loved us so much that he came and inspired men so that you and I could have a record. So that you and I can have a way. So that you and I can have knowledge. So that you and I can know exactly what we ought to do in order to be pleasing to that God of heaven so that we can make things right with him. He showed us how. It must have been some loving men that allowed themselves to be utilized even by the Holy Spirit and the God of heaven in Christ. Those apostles who put their lives on the line and suffered martyrdom, almost every single one of them, going to their deaths to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reveal to us what we have in Scripture. The righteous has truly suffered. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. Those individuals must have loved mankind in order to do what they did. We stand on the shoulders of some great individuals. And now that love for God, some 2,000 years after the church began, still being manifest through God saving humanity through obedience unto the gospel. That if you believe in his son right now, if you recognize who Jesus is, what he came to do for you, and you're willing to obey him, to respond to him in gospel obedience through repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and through submitting yourself to baptism, so that you'll symbolize his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you come out of that water a new creature in Christ, having had your sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith that's in the water, Revelation 1:5, Romans 6:3-4. Be faithful to him, the one who loved you, in spite of yourself. And he says, our unloving, unrighteous, unqualified selves, unholy, undone, unlawful, will be with him in heaven one day. That, my friends, is good news from a far country. And if you respond to this gospel today, we'll send some good news back to heaven so that heaven can rejoice, Luke 15, because one came to repentance, more so than 99 that didn't need it. Your opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ this morning. Give your life to him as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. What the fellowship.